4. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Somebody's sad that we're not right back in Ephesians, but we will be before too long. Let's read, though, this morning, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 12. Our focus really is going to be on one verse, verse 7. This is God's word, and every word of it is true and powerful and is declared to us in love. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. God's word, let's pray. Great God, please, by your great grace and by this word, shine the light of the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus upon us this morning. Lift our hearts and conform us to this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm speaking on this passage this morning as a way of doing two things, giving you a bit of a picture into our experience in China and something that we learned there, and then secondly, announcing to us something that I think we all always need to be reminded of. If I told you that I'm energized about ministry after being in China, after going on the trip, it probably wouldn't surprise you. It's not odd or rare to hear someone come back from a special trip and to have a bit of excitement, to be refreshed and because of the trip to say, "Man, I am really ready to get back to work here and to get going." But the reasons you might assume for that energy would likely be mistaken, because it would be easy to assume that I'm energized because we went to China and there was this great need and our gifts matched up really well with the need there, and we saw all kinds of wonderful things happened, and our abilities in the situations were affirmed, and so we were excited. It wouldn't be surprising if you assumed that was the reason for the for the energy. We like doing what we're good at, and we get excited about doing things when we see that they're paying off, when we see results. But the reason for my excitement, my energy, is really lies in the opposite direction. I have to tell you that our time in China, and I've thought about not telling you this, I'll be honest. Our time in China was in many ways just lame. It was not good in a lot of ways. In some ways, it was downright pathetic. We faced stupid obstacles. And I don't use that word lightly. I mean, stupid decisions were made. We didn't line up with the need very well. My students weren't actually, except for maybe a couple of them, really prepared to do what we were supposed to do. And I wasn't really prepared to do what they exactly needed, which I only realized to the full extent after the whole process was complete. We faced all kinds of obstacles, and we failed in a lot of ways. So, why am I energized? I'm energized because the experience helped reinforce a basic principle about ministry and about Christian life that Paul announces to us here. And it's a principle that we really, really have to embrace if we are going to attack the challenge of telling people about Jesus with energy. We have to embrace this principle, or I guarantee you it won't happen. We'll pretend like we're doing it, maybe. We'll make a bunch of excuses, but we won't actually do it unless we're grounded in this principle. But it not only has to do with Christian ministry, the importance and the joy, the peace, the energy that comes from this principle applies to all of the Christian life. It is essential for us to understand the principle that Paul lays down here. And here's the principle. God intentionally uses the weak to spread his gospel. He intentionally, by design, according to his plan, uses the weak to spread his gospel. And let me one more time emphasize that word intentional. It's not just that God uses the weak to spread his gospel, because sometimes we face a situation in life where we don't have the best tool for the job, and so because we don't have the best tool for the job, we're just forced by necessity to use the tool that we have. And it's not really the best tool, but because of our skill, we are able to use it anyway and finagle and get the job done, and we thank God for duct tape. But this is a statement. This principle is not that God uses the weak because what else does he have to work with? It's that he chooses to use the weak. He says no thanks to the strong. I'm deciding not to use these tools that have it all together. What I'm deciding to use by design and plan is the weak. So here's the situation. Paul is being criticized for his ministry. He's being criticized for his ministry. And we can surmise the reason, the nature of this criticism, especially from the last part of this book, but it has to do with the fact that in many ways, Paul's ministry just was not impressive. It didn't seem very powerful. We look back and we think of Paul as the master evangelist. If you could be a church planter like the Apostle Paul, that's what you want to be, because he was so successful. And there's no doubt that he had success. But it's interesting that the people at the time that were viewing the Apostle Paul in operation were not like, wonderful church planner, the Apostle Paul. Oh, that we would all be Pauls. They were thinking, man, this guy, I mean, can he even call himself rightly an apostle? He's so weak. He didn't seem to be very fruitful. He says he wasn't very good at speaking. He knew a lot of stuff, but he was broke and constantly being persecuted. In other words, it didn't seem like God was really blessing him and on his side. He was constantly being beaten up and shipwrecked. And so the challenges came. Paul, are you really where it's at? Are you really successful? And he responds to these challenges. He answers these challenges, first of all, by making it clear the core of his ministry is being faithful to the gospel. The core of his ministry is being faithful to the treasure of the gospel. But then he responds by not arguing against any apparent weakness that he has. He does the opposite. He reinforces it. He doubles down. He owns up to the fact that he's weak, and he says that it is by God's design. So notice with me verse 7. We have this treasure of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. You don't need a whole lot of cultural background and knowledge to understand what a jar of clay is. It's a pot of dirt, which by definition means it's not very strong. These pots in the ancient world were the common pots. They were, as the analogy goes, like our paper cups. They were a dime a dozen, but they weren't really valuable because they were so breakable. And the fact that Paul is wanting us to think about jars of clay in their weakness is clear because it's contrasted with the power of God. Why does he say jars of clay? Because they were weak. They were fragile. They were so easily breakable. And he says, by God's design, we carry around the treasure of the gospel in these cheap, ordinary, breakable jars of clay. So here's some principles we need to learn from this. Principle one, we need to work at being weak. We need to work at being weak. Now, what I mean by work is not that we have to try to be weak. That comes without any effort. We are weak. I say we need to work at being weak, though, as a way of simply saying we have to put out some effort. We have to be intentional in order to acknowledge our weakness. We are actually the kind of people, although we are incredibly weak, we don't like the fact that we're weak, and we're constantly trying to avoid it and cover it up. What we need to do instead is to work at being weak, to say, no, I actually am weak. I'm going to, in fact, not try to cover that up, not try to avoid it, not try to walk around it. I'm going to embrace the fact that I'm weak, and this is by God's design. He's assigned me. He has told me, he has made me to be a jar of clay. I'm going to stop pretending like I'm a gold pot. I should have said pot of gold. That would have been even better. We have to work at being weak, acknowledging this fact that we are very easily embraceable, and embrace it. Our task, the task of spreading the gospel, the task of being a Christian in our day and age where we are actually bearing forth, we're actually carrying the gospel. Not a Christian that's just like, I'm believing, but I'm going to hide out. But a Christian that's actually carrying the treasure of the gospel out and about in public, we all know that that task is beyond us. It's too much for us in a lot of ways. Life is beyond us in a lot of ways. There's so many obstacles So many burdens, so much we face. We need to embrace the fact that we're weak. And secondly, we need to work at being weak means we need to stop trying to cover our weaknesses. Stop trying to cover our weaknesses. Here's what I'm getting at. We so often try to cover our weaknesses by only attempting things that we feel like we can do. We try to cover our weaknesses by only attempting things that we feel like we're going to succeed at, which is just simply another way of saying, if there's this really difficult task before us, we'll often back away from that task simply because we know if we engage in it, it's going to show that we're incapable. And why would I want that to happen? Why would I want to embarrass myself by doing things that I fail at? But we spend so much of our life calculating and deciding not to do things because they're going to expose the fact that we're not actually up to the task. They're going to expose our weakness. Doing X is beyond me. So therefore we reason, it must not be for me. It's too much for me, so this must not be what God has for me. And we actually think in these terms, we actually think, okay, it will be the right time for me to go out on a limb here and pursue this particular ministry, this particular act, say this particular thing to this particular person. It will be the right time to do that when God establishes the situation such that I know I'm not going to fail. When everything is going to be set up for my success, when everything situationally lines up and matches my ability, then I'm going to go and do it. And so we sit back and wait and we say, that's wisdom. But this isn't the way God works at all. Paul says, by design, he's mismatched everything. He's mismatched the value of the gospel with our value. He's mismatched the difficulty of the task with our ability. He has designed that the treasure be carried forth in a very breakable, fragile jar. And its fragility, that's a word, right? I thought I just exposed my weakness. Its fragility is constantly exposed. That's why Paul has to tell this to the Corinthians, because his fragility is constantly on display because of what he's seeking to do. We need to stop covering our weakness. Secondly, we need to work at being weak. And I'm very proud of this turn of phrase. You'd think I'd been working on this for 3 months. I haven't. We need to work at being weak because weakness works. That was pretty good though, right? Like sermon. I'm out of practice. I'm just asking for some help here if my instinct was okay there. I thought it worked well rhetorically. Okay, whatever. We need to work at being weak because weakness works to show off the strength of Christ. Weakness is actually, this is the amazing, wonderful thing. This is what happens when we and our weakness come into contact with the glory of God in the gospel. Our weakness is no longer a liability because we're dealing with God in Christ. And Paul is saying he uses jars of clay because that's what works to show off where the real strength and goodness and glory is in this whole thing, and it's with him. It's his power. Weakness works to show off the strength of Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power, not just some of it, but all of it and more, belongs to God and not any of it to us. This is how God operates. Now, a point of clarification here. By weakness, in this context, he doesn't mean wickedness. He doesn't mean sin. But I think he means every other sort of insufficiency. Everything else that we could define as weak, not just in our persons, in our abilities, but in our circumstances, in the fact that our abilities don't match up with the challenge. And that's why he goes on to say we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Perplexed, meaning mentally confused, with which us in the OPC just find abhorrent. We're not confused. We can't be confused. We're the smart ones. The task outmatches our ability. So weakness applies to all kinds of things. But second point of clarification, I don't think he's saying that, he's not denying the fact that God gives us strengths and he gives us gifts. He's not saying that God doesn't gift people with talents joined to the Spirit that become what we call spiritual gifts, where they are especially able in certain respects to carry out functions. Okay? So he's not telling you here to celebrate this fact of being weak and showing off in that weakness the strength of Christ. He's not telling you here in that situation to say, wow, I can't play piano. I want to show off the strength of Christ before the church. Please don't do that. That's not what's going on, okay? He's not saying we don't have certain abilities. What he's saying, though, is that God takes those abilities and he joins those abilities with weaknesses. And in fact, Paul teaches us that the greater abilities that he gives, the more abilities he gives somebody, it's very likely that he's going to bring that person into contact with even more weakness. And this is what happened with the Apostle Paul. In the 12th chapter of this letter, Paul talks about the fact that he was given these great visions. He was given a surpassing amount of revelation, of knowledge into the things of God. And he says, to keep me humble, God joined that with a thorn in the flesh. And I pleaded with God to take it away. Three times I pleaded, but he refused. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, that means I'm going to boast in my weakness. Not I'm going to boast in my strength, which God has given me. But with that strength, he's given me a weakness as well. And that's what I'm going to boast in. So this doesn't mean you don't have ability. It means that with your ability, you're still just a clay pot. You're incredibly fragile. But that's the scenario God uses. That's what God uses to show off his glory. This would be the right place in the sermon, I think, to tell a inspiring, maybe missionary story, because mine wasn't inspiring, I recognize. To tell some inspiring missionary story about, that demonstrates this fact of God using weakness to show off his glory and strength. And there's a lot of missionary stories out there. You guys know me. You guys know I'm terrible with the stories. I don't know where preachers get all of their stories that they use that match up so perfectly with their point. That's beyond me. In preaching and preparing for this sermon, though, I really wanted one of those stories. And then I thought about the fact, though, wait a minute, we don't really need a story for this because it is the story of the entire Bible, isn't it? Like, this is central to the Bible, this wonderful fact that God shows off strength and weakness. Throughout the Old Testament, God is over and over again choosing weak people. He chooses the barren people. He chooses the weak nation. I mean, he picks slaves. More than that, he doesn't just pick slaves. He actually picks a people, and then he makes them slaves in Egypt in order to show off his strength by rescuing them. He sets up the situation of their weakness. He pushes them into that situation to show off his greatness and weakness. And this culminates. God's strength revealed through weakness culminates where the Bible culminates, at the cross, doesn't it? Where the most powerful act ever executed by any man, the defeat of Satan, the payment for sin, the securing of eternal life, the most powerful act ever executed by a man was executed by his execution, was achieved by his submission to weakness for us, embracing death, willingly giving up his spirit, and dying under judgment. God shows off his strength in our weakness. Now, two further points. It's when we embrace this that we actually can begin to really work. When we work at being weak, because weakness works to show off the strength of Christ, that frees us up to really start working. I mean, if you know you're supposed to fail, why not do it? Right? I mean, in other words, that's not a really high standard to meet, is it? Right? If God is saying, this is what I expect from you, you're gonna crack. I can do that. I don't have to wait around any longer before I try something. If I'm like in this endeavor, if my assignment is to show off my inability, I think I'm actually able to do that. I think I got that one covered. Okay, I can do that right now. In fact, the sooner I get to it, the quicker it'll get done. This frees us up to actually pursue the glory of Christ, even though the obstacles are so great, even though we're in turmoil so often inside and perplexed in our minds and it seems impossible. God says, no, I want you to show off your weakness. That's what I used to show off my strength. Just go for it. Just do it. It frees us to pursue these things. And this applies not only to ministry, not only to how we're supposed to minister to others when we stop trying to hide that our lives are messed up, are broken, falling apart, so that they wonder why we're not falling apart. Wait, your life is falling apart. Why aren't you falling apart? We get to speak of our hope. This is true not only in ministry, but it also gives such peace in the Christian life. Because when you face suffering, you can know this is by God's design, not to hurt you, but to actually bless you. This suffering is not your all-powerful God saying, well, for you, my power, I'm not interested in executing it for your good. I'm just going to let this happen to you. It's not that at all. It's the opposite. When you face suffering, you can know this is God's plan, because this is the context in which he shows off his strength. In the first chapter of this letter, Paul talks about the fact that he and his companions were in such dire straits that they felt like they were facing death. He says this in the first chapter, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." That's massive depression. That's massive fear. "We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." This is it. God has decided. We're gone. We're dead. But notice, he says, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. They face death so they could do what? They face death so that they could face resurrection. Do you see that? You are not able to see resurrection. You're not able to see the resurrection promise and power of God unless you first are brought face to face with death. And it's in facing death that God turns us to see. He's the God of resurrection. It turns us to rely on the facts of the gospel. Death comes, but it's been conquered. Resurrection is ours, and it's on the way. I'm not going to rely on me. All I've got in me is death. I can be at peace with that, though, because exposing that reality is God's plan so that I would look to him and remember the fact of the gospel. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. What an amazing thing to believe. And it comes by the plan of God when we are brought face to face with death. So in your suffering, as your life is falling apart, do not think God has abandoned you. He's using it to turn your eyes to his perfect sufficiency. He's training you to get over yourself and realize that his power for us is not merely preserving us from death, it's resurrection from death. Lastly, we need to remember that the gospel treasure we're carrying forth as jars of clay, that we're hopefully, by this principle, set free to work at. As we work at being weak, we're working to spread this gospel because we know it works to show off Christ's strength. As we're doing all of that work, we need to remember that the gospel treasure we're carrying is the treasure that says we don't have to work. We don't have to work one little bit for our salvation. We don't have to achieve anything to be eternally accepted and embraced and secured by Almighty God. He doesn't have to use us. We don't have to show ourselves mature. The gospel treasure that we carry is that all the righteousness needed, all the righteousness required by God, has already been given to us in Jesus Christ. So in closing, I just turn your attention back to the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians 3, that we read earlier, and verse 9. If there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. This is the relationship that God has come into with us in Jesus, the new covenant relationship. And it announces there is now no condemnation for you. It announces the fact that no condemnation but eternal life is yours without any doing on your part. Because this relationship is built on the ministry of righteousness, Jesus giving you his work. He was the one that was really, truly, perfectly faithful in weakness. Absolutely faithful and steadfast. And he didn't just think he faced the sentence of death. He actually submitted to the sentence of death for us. And that's what binds us to our God. That's the character of this treasure that we carry around in jars of clay. We need to get to work as individuals, as families, as a church. But we do it to carry forth that treasure, that we don't have to work anymore, because Jesus has done all the work for us. Let's pray. Great God, thank you for the goodness you've shown us in Jesus. This ministry of righteousness. The fact that we now have the Holy Spirit as a free gift, the Holy Spirit that is the guarantee of heaven. You've actually given yourself to us with the Spirit. We actually now possess you because of Jesus. What more do we have to gain when we've gained you as our God for eternity? And Lord, we delight in that treasure, and we hope and trust that you will use us to carry it out so that others would come to see your glory in the face of Jesus. Help us to embrace the fact that you do this using weak clay pots. Help us not to shy away from the challenges because we are incapable, but to dive in because we are incapable, and you are so supremely capable. Bless us with this, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.